Brother Jerry, appreciate your passion. Yeah, that's awesome. And I thought at first when he's talking about calling preachers names, he's been talking to Kathy. She does call me names, I will have to admit that. Sweetie, honey. Things like that, and I'm thankful she does. I think it just started raining outside. Just a little bit. Apologize to the young people. Tonight we were all got kind of tied up, and I had songs even on the slides for them. So next week, Brother John plans to be back. So we'll be back in motion. So my apology to them. It's amazing how fast time passes and how much we enjoy visiting with each other. I'd like for you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. This morning we talked about mother and Jesus' mother. There's one event that happens in the life of Mary in the relationship that she has with her son, but this is not her little son. This morning we looked at the 12-year-old son. This is the adult child. And in this particular case, we read in verse 46 that while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It is interesting when you look at this account that it clearly reads that his mother and brothers stood outside. And what are they doing? Well, they're seeking to speak with him. Of course, it's a problem because of the multitude, so they can't go and speak to him. And that is significant. But there is some help in the situation because we look at verse 47, then one said to him, so clearly Jesus gets the message. And I like the words in the New King James, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside. Now, when you get a message from your mother, what do? You pay attention, right? Even as adults. So Jesus gets the word. Now, I don't know if you noticed something interesting in that passage, but we have Jesus being informed that his mother and his brothers are outside. Now, they're speaking of doctrines, Jerry. It's hard to believe that people hold. People hold the concept that Mary was a virgin for the totality of her life. That she was a perpetual virgin. And this doctrine is taught by the Catholic Church, helped by a number of other groups in Christianity. And the doctrine asserts that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was always a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, as you read this passage, there's a problem, isn't there? That just doesn't seem to wash, as they say. Your mother, your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. Well, I looked up some information trying to see how the Catholic doctrine was taught in light of this particular verse. And what they say is, well, it's other brethren of Jesus, not his physical brethren of the flesh. Well, there's some problems with that, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But it doesn't even make sense that that would be the case when you look carefully at the passage. But if we go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, but he knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus, talking about Joseph. Now, I don't know if you can see this on the slide. Hopefully everybody can with good vision. I'm looking at that TV back there, and it's kind of small. It's pretty good size up there. That verse is from the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. Now, they have a new Revised Version, Catholic Edition, that says in verse 25, but had no marital relations with her until had born a son and named him Jesus. What I wish I could do is what I did on the slide here. I wish I could highlight or bold print that word until. New King James says till. I think the King James says the same thing. It means the same thing. What does it say? He knew her not until she had born a son. That's in their Bible. And like I say, they need to read it. It's interesting also in this account that one said to him, look, your mother and brothers. But it wasn't just one. Look what happens. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, so that's more than one. So we have Jesus getting the information, not from just one, but from multitude. What's the same message? They said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. If you go to Mark chapter 3, verse 32, we have the parallel account there. And in verse 32, in the American Standard Version, it says, a multitude was sitting about him, and they say unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And this passage is often quoted by those trying to defend the concept that that wasn't really his fleshly family. But they missed something very, very significant. There is a reason that the American Standard Version chose to translate that brethren. And here's why. I'm glad you're here, Wyatt. You may not be able to see the circles and what's written there, but you'll understand what I'm saying. If you have the ESV version, it says, and the crowds that were sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers, and then there's an A for a footnote there, are outside seeking you. And if you look at that footnote in the ESV, they do something for us that helps us in our understanding. There's a footnote that says, other manuscripts add your sisters. When you look at an interlinear Greek text, you'll see that that is exactly what is written there. And these are from older texts. Now, when they translated the King James, they had a group of texts that had been around. And then throughout the years, they've discovered, particularly like with Dead Sea Scrolls and the caves and so forth, they've discovered older manuscripts. And in those older manuscripts, they discovered texts that are older than the ones that were used in creating the Latin Vulgate, which was primarily used to create the King James Version. And so various texts would have various things that were incorporated into them. And it's interesting that the accepted text from which translations are made, that we can trust and rely on, has both and the brothers of you and the sisters of you in the text. What does that tell us? Who was standing outside? Was it just brethren that Jesus had other brethren? Or was it brothers and sisters? Well, who would mom be traveling with? And here Jesus is about his business, and she comes up to him seeking to speak with him with his brothers. If you take the footnote, sisters. Why is she there? Well, it's something important. Moms don't interrupt adult kids without a good reason. There's some reason that she needs to speak to Jesus. It's not revealed to us. It doesn't have to be. But it's a reason. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not sure about this brothers and sister thing because mine doesn't say that. Well, that's in Mark, and you may have that footnote, but here's something that we do know, plain in Scripture. If someone wants to argue that point, particularly if they're holding that doctrine that Mary was a perpetual virgin. If you go to Matthew 13, verse 54, look what it says. I'll start at verse 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in the synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, "What did this man, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" Verse 55, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Now notice carefully verse 55. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary?" And then look. "And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters. Are they not all with us?" I have no doubts personally accepting that that was who came to seek Jesus. Clearly, Mary was not a perpetual virgin. That is clearly nothing but a false doctrine. It's a false dogma that they have accepted. And it's interesting that when you look at the history of their acceptance of this doctrine, about 451 AD, they bound this or created a binding doctrine both on the Greek and Roman segments of the Catholic Church. You see, it took them almost 350 years to figure out from the first 100 years, the first century, that we got a perpetual virgin. Before that, folks weren't accepting that because they were accepting what the apostles taught, what they wrote, and what the scripture said. But by this time, they had thrown it out and created a new doctrine. But what did Jesus say? "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines," what, Jerry? "The commandments of men." And that is the problem. This is something, a dogma that they come up with. And now as you see events that involve this group of people, you'll see the ornate Mary, the perpetual virgin, portrayed in their minds throughout their facilities. But the scripture does, of course, not teach that. But there's more to the story I want us to look at. Verse 48, Matthew 12. The question is asked, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" by Jesus. He did this to teach others a very, very important lesson. Scripture says in verse 49 that he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Where are my mother and my brothers?" He wants them to consider that as a serious question. Where are my mothers and brothers? What's he going to teach them? He's going to teach them about the real family of God. He says, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We now, as the church, can understand what Jesus was talking about, can't we? He's talking about the family of God. He's talking about those of us who have surrendered to the gospel and have set our hearts upon doing the will of God. We are family. And who is that family? It's those who do the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, the almost exact words are used in Matthew 7, verse 21, when Jesus said, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father," who's in heaven, of course. Those are those who are the family of God. God's people are family. And I love Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all one." One what? One family, one body in Christ. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." We are the brothers and sisters of Christ. And I am so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that lesson that Jesus taught as he caused them to think about who really was family. Now we understand the full impact of what that means. But there's some other lessons I want to share with you before we conclude tonight. Number one, a mother is always a mother. Mark 3:31, excuse me. "Then his mother came standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. When my mom was still alive, that phone would ring at the most inappropriate times. And I look at it, and I'm sorry for this now, because now I realize how important it was that I should have taken more thought and time. But I'd go, oh no, my mom wants something. Y'all been there? Is it just me standing up here by myself? Yeah. Mom's still mom. And if there's something that she needs, it doesn't matter how old we are. We're still her children. And she knows we're there for them. Verse 32, the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. What were they expecting? They were expecting him to deal with his mother, weren't they? And that is significant. Now, how many of y'all recognize this lady? It was so hard to find a picture I could use for this because of the copyright laws, but I found this one and another one. How many of y'all recognize it? Yeah, you do. What's she doing? She's picking up the phone. She's calling her son, who just happens to be in a fight with some guys on top of a building with a helicopter. Like he's some secret spy or a secret agent or some action adventure movie or something. And there he is right there. Mom calls. And what's he do? He answers the phone. That's what good kids do, don't they? You answer the phone because mom is important. And it is so true that a mother will always be a mother. Lesson number two. Scripture does not say Jesus ignored his mother and did not speak to her. Do you notice that? Jesus used the opportunity to teach a lesson, but he did not forget his mother. Some people could read this and say, oh, Jesus didn't care about his mom, therefore I don't have to care for mine. Actual ones that had that thing going was the Pharisees. They would say, oh, I can give something to the dedicate it to the temple or to God, and therefore I don't have to give it to my parents. How sad. They were ignoring their mother. Jesus did not. Scripture does not say that he ignored his mother or did not speak to her. Someone rightly said, I truly never learned what the words I miss you were until I reached for my mom's hand and it wasn't there. All of us know that one day, mom's not going to be there to bother us. She's not going to make any more phone calls in this life, of course. And I don't, for one minute, accept that Jesus shunned his mother. Not at all. We're not told what happened afterwards, but I can see Jesus, after he taught the lesson, mom's calling. Need to see what she wants. Moms are important. Lesson number three. Scripture does not teach us that a grown child will not leave father and mother. In fact, Scripture teaches us that a grown child will leave father and mother. That's God's design. Now, sometimes it takes 40 years for them to get on their own, but it happens. And of course, what the parents want, they want their children to be able to make it on their own, to leave father and mother. But sometimes that's difficult. But yet all parents know when that baby is born that there comes a time, it's time to leave the nest. My youngest brothers, I think my mom had to pretty much kick them out of the nest. I was lucky. I couldn't wait to leave. But yet, that is what parents raise children for, to be prepared to leave father and mother. But sometimes, for moms, that's pretty tough. We got some moms that this time of year are going through the experience of their children graduating from high school and even college. And they know that they are potentially facing, in a short period of time, an empty nest. Life's going to be different. And there's a lot of emotions involved when children grow up and they leave that nest. And what makes it difficult is the fact that mom is still a mom, isn't she? A mother is still a mother. And here's what's scary for moms. James 4 says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. That's difficult, isn't it, parents? That's hard on moms, isn't it? We don't know, as parents, what's going to happen to our children. Now, while they're in our nest, we can kind of hover over them and watch over them. But when they decide to leave, even though we might say, well, I'm happy to see them go, it's about time. They've been in this nest a long time. They have been eating us out of house and home for several years now. But yet, you know, moms, it's hard. It's difficult. Because you don't know what's going to happen. And therefore, we put it in God's hands, don't we? That's why James says in James 4, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. That teaches us that God's in control, not us. But we can ask God for help. We can pray to our God for those that we love that are leaving that nest. Someone said rightly, well, a mother's job is to teach her children not to need her anymore. But look at the rest of this. The hardest part of that job is accepting success. Doesn't that bring tears to your eyes? Because we got parents sitting here tonight who know exactly what this is about. It was difficult, wasn't it, Mom, to let go? It was difficult to see your kids walk the aisle and graduate and move on to another life. You were happy, but yet somewhat apprehensive because we don't know what will happen tomorrow. But isn't it wonderful that we as God's family have a Lord that cares for His children? It's not ashamed to call us brethren because of the relationship that we have. This morning we mentioned this, the story of Mom being before the cross. In John 19, it's clear that there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. And I'll try to fight back tears. I almost lost it this morning. Can you imagine? Moms, it's tough. That mom at this time knew what was going to happen to that son. She knew her son in the flesh was going to die. She couldn't do anything. That cross was effective. And she knew it was an instrument of death. But there's something else in John that I want us to look at tonight. Verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus, His mother. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw His mother. How hard was that for Him to look down? He knew He would only be on the earth a little while longer. And then after the resurrection, He'd be there for a while more, but Jesus was going to leave too. It's hard for moms to let go, but it's also hard for children sometimes to let go. But Jesus did something magnificent, as we mentioned this morning, that Scripture tells us. He said to the disciple whom He loved, behold your mother. That son loved that mother. And he was willing to put her into the hands of another. Because we know He cared. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord of Christ. We have a relationship because of what Jesus did this hour when He went to that cross. And when there's comfort and there's joy knowing that we have a God who can put His arms around us like a child can put His arms around mom. And vice versa. And to me, there's nothing greater than looking in this life at a wonderful physical relationship between mom and children, parents and children, as we think about that relationship with God. We are truly a family of God. And tonight, if you're here and you're not a member of that family, we want to encourage you to take the right steps by being baptized into Christ. But before you are baptized, of course, it's based upon your faith. Do you really believe that Jesus died on that cross? Do you believe that He was the Son of God? And as you look at that great love that was poured out, are you willing to repent and confess that He is the Christ, the Son of God, then be baptized for remission of sins? If you're willing and ready, we'd like to assist you tonight. And if you're here, maybe you've been thinking about placing membership with the congregation, we'd welcome knowing that. Also, if there's something amiss in your life as a Christian, we can pray for you, help you in any way. Why not make that known as we stand and sing? Would you come?